Now, I'd like to take a meditation on a psalm tonight, a fairly well-known psalm. It will be Psalm 122. Psalm 122. It's entitled, as you can see, a Song of Degrees of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. And that's the reading that we'll take first with the Lord's blessing. It's a fairly familiar psalm, as I say, and just a simple meditation that I want to pass on this evening. As you know, the psalm is really located in what we may say is a hymn book within the hymn book. If we take the book of Psalms to be the Hebrew hymn book, the hymn book of the Old Testament, there's a collection of psalms called the Songs of Degrees, running from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. And that collection of 15 songs, they make a little hymn book in themselves. I suppose we could call the hymn book Pilgrim Praises. Quite a number of suggestions have been made as to why those psalms were collected. What does it actually mean when it says Songs of Degrees? Some translations have it Songs of Ascents or Songs of Going Up. And I think that maybe the old idea is just as good as any, that these songs were rehearsed by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem on those occasions of the annual national festivals. And they cheered their pilgrim pathway by the singing of these hymns. And this collection is brought together for us in the book of Psalms. Now, I'm not going to say anything about the Songs of Degrees in general beyond what I've just said, and I want to focus particularly upon this little psalm. You can see that the psalmist is particularly celebrating the qualities of the city of Jerusalem. He mentions it on about three occasions. Actually, he mentions the name Jerusalem. You'll see that in verse number 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. And verse 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And then in verse number 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So the city of Jerusalem, obviously, it forms a focal point in the life of this particular poet. It's a center that means something very special to him. His life is built around these visits to the city of Jerusalem. It causes the very mention of the name, the very thought of Jerusalem, it causes the most elevated thoughts to rise within his heart. He's obviously thrilled with everything that Jerusalem stands for. And I'm going to give an application. It won't be a very big jump, but it's an application that I think is legitimate. Do we have anything in our day that would be a focal point of our lives? Do we have anything equivalent that forms the core of our spiritual activities? Do we have any center for our spiritual exercises and enjoyments? And I don't need to raise the question. And you'll immediately answer it and say, well, what Jerusalem was to him, the assembly is to us. And I think that's a very, very valid comparison. We're not now talking about something geographical, and we're not speaking about a building, but the Lord still expects his people to have a center and a focus, and it's that central thought that has been celebrated in this particular psalm. Now, I'll be highlighting a number of particular features that he mentions in connection with Jerusalem that can also be applied very easily to assembly life and fellowship. The first matter that arises right here in verse number 1, it was a place of great anticipation. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said that the very mention of going to Jerusalem, it raised within my heart a sense of expectation and a sense of joy. I was glad when they said, it's time to go to Jerusalem. It's obvious from that verse that they're still at home. The pilgrims haven't yet set out upon their journey, but it's getting pretty close to the time for going, and they're beginning to talk about it. Even when they're not at Jerusalem, it has become the topic of conversation in their own homes. And as they talk about it, they say, it's time for going, boys. It's time for heading up to God's center. And he said, when they started to talk about going up to the great gathering, he said, I could find within my heart a sense of joy. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, you'll not have any difficulty moving from there across to assembly life. There ought still to be, and I think to a large extent there is, there ought still to be with us a sense of anticipation as soon as the meeting is mentioned. We should be talking about it at home. I know that many of the believers here, you live in a home like that. In fact, the curriculum of your week, you have other things to attend to, you have other places to go to, you have other things to look after, but really the spine of your week is the gathering of the saints, the different activities on the Lord's Day, and the meetings throughout the week. They form the very core of your week's activity, and they give a focus, and you're talking constantly about what happened at the meeting last week and what the brother spoke about last night, and it was a good gospel meeting 3 weeks ago on Lord's Day, and you're talking about the next meeting and even speaking about the Easter conference. That's what it should be. That's what God expects it to be. That's the ideal. I was speaking, well, it's a little while ago now, to folks, and they were telling me that little problems, and they were in the assembly, I mean, not themselves personally, and tension had come in. And they said, you know, David, when we first were in the assembly, we could hardly wait until the meeting time came round. And when we finished with, say, Sunday evening, we were talking about Tuesday night. And finished with Tuesday night, we were thinking about Thursday night. And we were talking about it, and we were living for it, and we were waiting. But they said, we just dread the meetings now. They said, because some of those folks, they're not getting on, and there's a tension, and there's a feeling, and there's a strain. And they said, it used to be a thrill to be there, and a time of spiritual enrichment and enjoyment. But since these personality clashes came in, well, a lot of the enjoyment seems to have evaporated. I say, that is not what the Lord intended. He intended that going to the gatherings of his people should stir within our hearts a sense of gladness and anticipation. We're going to come away feeling it was well worth being there. We wouldn't like to have missed it. We wouldn't have wanted to have been absent, not for the world. That's the kind of feeling, anticipation, that you get at the very beginning of the psalm. I was glad when the time came round for going to Jerusalem. It was a place of anticipation. The second thing that I would say about it, and it's linked with what I've just been mentioning, but it comes in here, It was a place of attendance. Because he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us. They said unto me, let us. So there was the poet, there were some of his friends, and all together, as a united band, they were going to make their way up to Jerusalem. They would leave their cities. They would leave their different tribal territories. They would leave their villages, and they would all converge. It must have been quite a sight. That's what the Lord intended it to be at certain times of the year. That I'll mention perhaps just in a few minutes, you would have had pilgrims coming from every part, coming from the northern part, and coming up from the south, and coming across from the Mediterranean, and climbing up the hills from the Jordan Valley. People would all have been moving with glad anticipation, singing these songs. Do you say, but what's the point of leaving their house to go? Sure, they should stay at home and look after their farms and look after their families. Couldn't they pray at home? Couldn't they think about the Lord at home? You don't need to leave your house and to physically go and attend a gathering where the Lord's people will be there collectively. The Lord can be enjoyed individually. Yes, you believe that, and so do I, but nevertheless, whether it was Old Testament times, whether it's New Testament times, God has designed that there should be those occasions when his people would physically come together. You could sit at home tonight and listen to a CD or something like that. Or you could listen to something else, and you could take down a book and you could just read. And every Thursday night or whatever, you could absent yourself. But listen, dear Christians, always keep in mind, God has designed assembly life because we need each other. And with the blending of personalities and with the combining of contributions, you can help me. And believe it or not, with the grace of God, I can help you. And we can come together. And there's a something about the congregation of the Lord's people. Leaving our houses. Leaving our jobs. Leaving our place of employment. Leaving our places of residence. Just as these people left their villages and the various parts and come together. I was glad, he said, when they said unto me, let us go. And see the great city. No, they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, what made their attendance on these occasions so attractive was not just the fact that they would be together, and that was a useful thing. There was a social dimension. I wouldn't want to preclude that. And there is a social dimension to our meetings. You know, it's great to meet the Christians. Most of the time, anyway. I'll just qualify it a wee bit. It's great to be here. And there's a social dimension. But it wasn't just, let us go and we'll have a good chinwag. Let us go and meet the friends we haven't met since last Christmas. Let us go and we'll bring photographs of the children and the grandchildren. Well, all of those things might have been involved. But that was not the main thing. They said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. They said, at Jerusalem is a place where the Lord has pledged to put his promise, put his presence amongst his people. And when we go there, to that place where the temple has been built and where the Shekinah cloud has been in residence, we'll find ourselves in a place, not just where other people can be met, we'll find ourselves in a place where the presence of the Lord can be encountered. And that, you know, that's it, dear Christians. If we want assembly meetings still to be attractive and still to have the magnetism and to have the pull, I would say this. There's nothing will draw the spiritual exercise of God's people like the conscious enjoyment of the Lord's presence. That's but will have that magnetic effect, and it will bring the people, and it will bring them back. You know what it is when you go away from a meeting, and the Lord's presence. I know there's that sense in which two or three gather together, there am I in the midst of them, and we quote that, and we believe that that is true. But I'm speaking about something just a half an inch further than that. It's not just the quotation of the text. It's the conscious enjoyment of the Lord's presence at a specific meeting. He said, that's what made it so attractive. It was the house of the Lord. The presence of the Lord was there. So, those are the first two features of Jerusalem, which impressed this man. And they are two features of assembly life, which I think should impress us to the present day. A place of anticipation. Secondly, it was a place of attendance. In fact, I don't want to go back on what I said about speaking about some of these other psalms, but if you just give me half a minute, and if you were to look back at your own reading, back up to Psalm 120, that's the first of these pilgrim psalms. In Psalm 120, he speaks about where he lived, and he says, for example, woe is me, I sojourn in Meshach, I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Now he says, the place where I live, I'm just surrounded by ungodly people. He said, the tents of Kedar and the country of Meshach, those very names stand for, without going into details, they stand for paganism. Now he says, that's where I live. And he said, in the most of my concourse and daily life, he said, I listen to people, and he said, their language is most unacceptable. And he said, the things that they talk about are things that I cannot identify with at all. He said, that's where I live. He said, when they talked about going up to Jerusalem, he said, I was glad. He said, I knew when I would get to Jerusalem, the conversation would be different. The atmosphere would be different. The language would be on a higher plane. He said, I would get away from the stifling sin of this place where I live. And I would be amongst my own people in the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. Can I say, I'm sure if I knew the background to everyone here tonight, some of you have maybe been in places of employment today, and mind you, the language was anything but holy. And you might have been in places of education, and some of the things that were being talked about, they were things that were uncongenial to your spirit, and you couldn't feel comfortable, and your very soul was defiled by some of the language that was being traded by the dwellers of Kedar and the dwellers in Meshach. I say, dear Christians, that's one of the reasons we need to get to the meetings, as long as we are physically able, because you can step out of a world of unclean, uncouth conversation that would chill your very spirit. You come in amongst the meetings of the Lord's people, and you're again warmed by the breath of heaven, and you're encouraged by people of kindred spirit. Now he says, because of where I lived, I was delighted just to get away up to Jerusalem. So they start out, that's verses number 1. And then he says in verse number 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. You can see the progress a little bit in the psalm. They've talked about going. They have now set out upon their way. They have travelled through the miles of pilgrimage. They have cheered their pathway with songs. And now Jerusalem just breaks the horizon. And he says, our feet that have tramped these weary miles, our feet shall stand within thy gates. And the very sight of the city and the walls, it, as it were, it quickens their steps, and they say, it's within sight, and it will only be a few more paces until we're actually inside. and he's thrilled to think of actually arriving and standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. A little bit later down in the poem, he'll speak about the walls of Jerusalem. And he'll speak about, in one of the verses, about the palaces of Jerusalem, or the bulwarks. It's a military term in verse number 7, peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. It's not palaces so much in the sense of a royal palace, not as in Buckingham Palace. It's a palace more in the sense of a fortress, or a bulwark, or a defense tower. So, Jerusalem had walls and gates. And he says it would just be great to get inside those gates. Well, you know, I suppose the assembly has that as well. Well, there are some assemblies have walls, but they've no gates. If you got in, you'd never get out. And if you get out, God help you, you'll never get back in. It'll be all walls and no gates. And then I would say there could be assemblies of all gates and no walls. You just run and come and go like a wee dog let loose. But, you see, the ideal is of a both. You don't just come and go as you like. But there is a way in, and there is a way out. There's access, there's entrance, and there's exit. And he says, those gates, he said, to be welcomed inside the secure enclosure of those gates and those walls, it will be a very, very happy experience. He says, we'll feel safe there. He said, when I'm living back at home amongst so many of those people who have absolutely no regard for the things that I love most, he said, I feel as if my spiritual life is threatened. But he said, once I get in there, I feel you can relax. You're home. You're amongst your own people. You're in your own company. You're beneath the shadow of the presence of the Lord. You're safe. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. You know, it's great to think about the access and the freedom and the liberty that is connected with the assembly. You've heard those great messages, and well, maybe you haven't, but our brethren, at least I haven't heard much about it of recent years. Maybe it's a thing we need to get another run sometime, and maybe you've done it here recently. Those gates of Jerusalem that are given great space in the book of Nehemiah, the sheep gate and the fish gate and the water gate and the valley gate, those 10 gates that are mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3 and a couple of gates that are mentioned in other places. You know, an assembly needs all of those gates for function, for comfort. You need the sheep gate. That's the gate of Jerusalem through which the sheep came when they were being taken down for sacrifice at the altar. I think there's a sheep gate about Newton Breda. I would merely make a guess that there's never a gospel meeting in this place that the brethren don't at some stage in their message open the sheep gate and let the people know that the way to get in to spiritual blessing is on the grounds of sacrifice that was made at Calvary. The sheep gate and the Lamb of God, those great associations. Some of the pilgrims would have come in through the sheep gate. You know, there are times that you come to the meeting through the sheep gate, don't you? You come to the meeting in the joy of Calvary with a fresh appreciation of how much it cost. It's always a good thing to bring to the meeting. A fresh sense of Calvary in your soul. It will help other Christians. Good to come in through the sheep gate. Sometimes you come through the fish gate. Every assembly needs a fish gate. Those were the gates where they brought the fish in from the Jordan or down from the Sea of Galilee. And they brought fish in that enriched the markets. And it helped the city. And it increased the commerce of the city. Men had been fishing in waters at quite some distance, and they needed the gate to bring in the catch. I say, will you keep the fish gate going, brother? Don't, whatever you do, don't give up the worship because you need the sheep gate. It's through the sheep gate that you bring material to put on the altar. Keep the sheep gate busy. Plenty of worship. But I would say, keep the fish gate busy too. Catch fish. Do business for God in the waters of people that are not yet saved, and bring the catch in into the great city and into the safe confines and the valley gate. Oh, you wouldn't want to miss the valley gate. Aye, that's a good gate to come to the meetings through. The valley gate is the gate that, well, I can't spend further much time on it, but you could be a step ahead of me. The valley gate speaks of humility. It's down. It's one of the low gates. It's one of the gates coming up from those deep ravines. And you could come into Jerusalem through the valley gate. I'll say this, dear Christian, there's people, I don't know. If you don't come to a meeting through the valley gate, you could cause trouble. You don't go through the valley gate on the top of your high horse. Proud people don't get in through the valley gate. And you know, proud people really don't enrich the testimony of the assembly. Thy gates, Jerusalem has gates, and I could go on the water gate. Well, you need the water gate. That's the gate where the fountains flowed, and the people came when they were thirsty, and they could find themselves irrigated from the waters that flowed from the pool of Siloam. Oh, the water gate. You know, the assembly at Newton Breeder needs to watch the water gate. Because Christians will not only need worship and fishing and humility, but they'll need refreshment. The great excess and the great activity, that's the point that I have in mind. These different gates, and I've only mentioned four of them, and I'll have to draw the line, but these different gates in Jerusalem, they were great places of activity, coming and going. And each gate was needed for some different part of the city's activity. You know, the assembly is not only a place of anticipation. You think it's great. It's great that the time of the gatherings is coming near. It's a place of attendance. You leave your home and you come to enjoy the presence of the Lord. It's a place of activity. These different activities that I have mentioned. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. But then they've arrived now. Verse number 3. They've actually reached the gates. And he's taking a look at the actual buildings in the city. He says in verse number 3, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. One of the features of Jerusalem that impressed this man was how close together the buildings were. It's a old Jerusalem, Bible Jerusalem, to an extent, they tell me, even in our present day Jerusalem, but things have sprawled out a bit more, changes of geography and topography, but especially in ancient Jerusalem and in the parts of the old city that still remain, one of the things that impresses a visitor is the narrow streets. And the reason for that was this: Jerusalem was a city built on an eminence, a rocky eminence, and on three sides at least that rocky eminence fell away into sharp valleys, and they had to put everything up on the top, and they couldn't spread out in a sprawling way. It all had to be compact. And they had really, when you read the Old Testament, it's quite an amazing thing how many buildings they were able to get crammed into a small space, and everybody was close together. Isn't that a good thing? Jerusalem is builded. This is the architecture of it. This is how it was put together. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And when the pilgrim arrived, it was the closeness of these buildings, cheek by jowl, elbow by elbow, the closeness of the buildings that really impressed him in the architecture of this city. In fact, the word compact together, you remember, it's the same word that's used. You remember back in the tabernacle when they made those two sets of curtains, and it says that they were to be coupled together, the two big sets of curtains, they were to be coupled together and they shall become one curtain. So the two big pieces of linen, coloured linen, were coupled together, and so well coupled together that they actually appear to be one. That's the same word here. Well, you say, what are you talking about now? I'm just talking about this, dear Christians. You'll keep together, won't you? It's not so easy keeping together. You could hardly have even read the New Testament, even with an eye closed. Say 1 Corinthians, just pick out the epistles to the Corinthians. Now just listen to this, and I'm not going to in any way elaborate upon any of these details. Is it chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the apostle speaks about Christians being perfectly joined together. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we are laborers together. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, ye being gathered together. Chapter 11 to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, 7 times you read about when ye be come together. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul speaks about the body, the different members in the body, and he says, God has tempered together. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he's speaking about the prayer activities of the assembly at Corinth and his own problems. And he says, ye in your prayers helping together. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together. Now, that's enough. That's enough for that. You get the cumulative effect. He said, there's something there in the assembly of Corinth. And he said, a sense of togetherness. You know the problem of divisions, and I'm not going into that. But he emphasizes for the health of the assembly a togetherness. And he says, don't be unequally yoked with anything that's inconsistent with what the assembly is in its testimony. Keep together in your unity, and keep apart in your separation. That's it, dear Christians. I say again, it's not so easy keeping together. And do your best to keep together. Watch anything that gets in. Little wedges. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have little pet ideas. We all have wee bits of personality kinks. And any of those things can become an irritation. And what I have noticed in a little bit of travelling, the simplest of things can really knock some people off. You know, some people could start World War III over the seat that they sit in. And if I don't get my seat, I didn't even know that you had a seat here. These seats belong to anybody. You say it's my seat. Oh, well, you've taken on a sphere of importance that I'm sorry I underestimated you. And that just becomes a real big thing. And they get a hump, and they get a hump, and they're not together. And then it's supper. Well, just watch, dear Christians. Jerusalem, he says, one of the things that impresses me, every time I go to the city, he says, I appreciate how close together the buildings are. It's a city in its architecture. It is built as a city, compact together. This especially appeals to a fellow like me, because about 30 years ago, there was a great scheme that was unveiled in the area where we live, and it was for a grand city called Craigavon. And it was supposed to be just the city. And what was fresh about the city of Craigavon, it was going to put Belfast and Londonderry in the shade of no time. But it was going to be different, because they were going to build the city of Craigavon on the open plan. And they did. And if you ask me today, where is the city of Craigavon? I live in it, but I've never seen it yet. I couldn't tell you where it is. Where it starts and where it finishes. Where this age is and that age. And where this... There's a thing yonder called the city centre. A big box of a thing with things sticking up into the air. And they call it the city centre. And you would never guess if they didn't tell you. Because it was built on the open plan. Just neither rhyme nor reason. Things thrown out everywhere. And it has come to nothing. This is the very opposite. He says, when I go up there at every festival time, it's close proximity and how compact it is. I hope, well, it is a thing that did impress me about the assembly at Newton Breda. I know that all you Christians haven't even a ripple. You haven't a ripple amongst you. I've noticed how close you are together, and not even the slightest piece of irritation. Keep that way. Because part of the health of the assembly depends on the togetherness of us Christians, and believe me, it doesn't just happen. It requires hard work, and there's many a time there's a bit of building work has to be done. It's not just that it happened to be together. He says it was built as a city. He says it was close together like that because they built it that way. And if we are going to keep together, it will require quite a little bit of strategic planning on the part of each one of us. The architect, now I better keep going on. He says in verse number 4, whither the tribes go up. I was going to speak about the ascent. They were always going up to Jerusalem. It was higher ground. And of course, we could apply that to assembly life as well. We feel we're going on to higher ground. But he says in verse number 4, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel. I'll not speak about that, but I want to mention the last clause of verse 4, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You see, they're there now. They've left home, they've talked about it, they've left home, they've seen it on the horizon, they've arrived at the gates, they're inside the gates, they're noticing that the buildings are compact together. And he says, what do they do when they all get there? He said, what's the purpose of this great congregation of the different people from the tribal territories? Well, he said, it's a very simple purpose. They come to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. He said, these people have an appreciation of a name. And he says, God has put his name in Jerusalem. And he said, it's their evaluation of the preciousness of his name that brings them together. And he said, when they get there, they actually praise his name. And he says the atmosphere is an atmosphere of gladness and gratitude. It's an atmosphere of adoration and appreciation. Well, you'll certainly have no trouble, and I'll not need to elaborate too much upon it. You can easily transfer that to assembly life. How many meetings? How many meetings can you have of the assembly here where the name of the Lord Jesus is never mentioned? In fact, I would nearly say this. Keep your ear open, keep your eye open, all of you dear believers. And if you ever have a meeting of the assembly here in Newton Breda where the name of the Lord Jesus is never mentioned at any time, let me know. I'll not be able to do anything about it because I have no jurisdiction. But I'll tell you what I'll be. I'll be absolutely flabbergasted. I'll be surprised. Well, I think most of the meetings here somebody prays. And if you ever have any brother who can pray, and from start to finish, he never mentions the name of the Lord Jesus, it'll be a strange prayer in the Christian dispensation. Brethren, preach salvation. We gather on the Lord's Day morning, and we often sing, the mention of thy name shall bow our hearts to worship Thee in every meeting. We are here, dear brethren. That's what gives assembly life its identity. This city of Jerusalem was distinguished. They were bigger cities, to be sure. They were grander cities. There were other cities in the world at that particular time, and they commanded pilgrimages, and people travelled to them to see the grandeur of their great palaces and their pyramids and so on. But none of those cities had this distinction. Bigger places they might be, but on this particular city, the Lord had placed His name, and these pilgrims came to it, and they said, "We are here because His name is here." And it was appreciation for His name. That's what still brings us to the assembly, dear Christian, that the Lord has put His name and pledged His presence amongst His people. And they come. You do that, and I know you do it. I was here on Lord's Day morning, and very much enjoyed the meeting, and on many a time before that. You'll do that, dear Christians. Keep an atmosphere of gratitude. There's nothing helps an assembly like having a warmth and a touch and just an appreciation of who the Lord is and all that His name means in the fullness of its divine significance. They come to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. This city was marked by appreciation. But there's another item mentioned here in verse number 5. He says, there's another thing we notice when we get there. You don't do what you like. He says, "For there are set the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David." He said, you notice when you get to Jerusalem, you're not in it too long until you see that there's authority about this place. This place is not a playground. It's a very happy place, but it's holy ground. And he said, one of the things that you become deeply impressed with, he says that there's royal rule, and there are the thrones of judgment. And he said those thrones of judgment are to see, not judgment in the sense of condemnation or damnation, not judgment, but thrones of decision. And he said they're the thrones of the house of David. There's royal and there's righteous. He said if you've got a problem, you bring it there, he said, and you'll get a fair deal. He says because things will be done right and decisions will be taken in keeping with the throne. He said, there'll be nothing, it'll not matter who you are or what you are, there'll be no respect of persons. He says, everything will be above board. And in this city, there will be authority, not harsh or tyranny. There will be authority, and he said, there'll be administration. Well, you know, that's a thing that, and I don't want to make a big issue of it just tonight, but that's a thing that's greatly resented nowadays. And people just despise. I'm not saying, I'm not thinking here of Newton Breed. I'm just talking to you. People despise. We'll do what we like. And don't you tell me what to do. And I'll do my own thing. And you'll not breathe down my neck. Well, that's fine. That's all right. But remember, in the assembly, you don't do your own thing. Because the assembly is a place where the rule of the Word of God is known and where people live in righteousness and in harmony with the throne. He said, there are set. He says, they're always sitting there. Before I arrived, he said, they were there. And it's good to remember that, dear Christians, that there was authority in the assembly in Newton Breda. Well, some of you were here from the beginning, I presume. But there was certainly authority here before ever I arrived. And it's not my business to challenge it. It's the authority of the throne and of the Word of God. And to contribute to the joy of the city, what I do is I submit to it. And therefore I can contribute. Administration and authority. Then I mention very quickly, and this will more or less summarize the last part of the psalm. Verse number 6. he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. In verse 7, he strikes that same note. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Verse 8 again. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Now you see, you get the thought there. Pray for the peace. Verse 6. Peace be within thy walls. Verse 7. Verse 8. Peace be within thee. You might ask, what's all this emphasis for? You see, it's been a great psalm, and they've been anticipating getting there and talked about the walls and the palaces and the bulwarks and the architecture of the city and the atmosphere of the city and the appreciation of the city. And all of a sudden, just suddenly, there seems to be a great concern about peace. You see, what has actually happened in the thinking of this man? Well, I take it that the poet has realized suddenly that the city, with all its delight, delightful to him and delightful to God, it's a place that's very likely to be attacked. And this emphasis upon peace is because of the vulnerability of the city. Now he says, I tell you what to do. He said, pray for the peace. He says, don't take it for granted. He says, surprise attacks could be launched at any time, and pray for the peace. He says, it's just great to be here on such a happy festival, in the time when the Lord is being praised. And he said, the pilgrims have all gathered here, and there's such a time of joy. But he said, I wouldn't like to see it all being upset. And he says, we'll pray. You know, sometimes people would say to me, David, I never remember things going as nicely in the assembly as they've been going for the last couple of years. And I'm delighted to hear that. And yet, it frightens the life out of me. Because just when things are at peace and everybody's relaxed, you're just sitting there, like Jerusalem up on a little pinnacle, poised for enemy attack. And I do earnestly pray. I say this, and I'm going to conclude the meeting now in a minute. I do pray for the peace and the prosperity of the assembly at Newton Breda. Do the same for the assembly. He says, for my brethren and companions' sake. He says, I wouldn't like to see any upset that would disturb the happy fellowship between brethren and between companions. I have seen, even in recent times, and I don't want to breach any confidence, it doesn't matter, we're just amongst ourselves tonight, just a quiet little meeting. I know tonight people that this time last year they were going strong, and I thought they were great believers, and I still have a great appreciation for them. But I'm thinking of two groups of believers, and last year at this time they were 100% head over heels in the assembly. Tonight they're absolutely loggerheads, won't speak. And the place that was so peaceful, you see, well, I can't elaborate now, but you can get an attack from the outside. You can also get an attack from the inside. And both can greatly disturb the peace. There's no city upon earth that has had so many wars. In fact, I have just a little note in my Bible, and I'll just read a little bit of it here. I'll not read it all. The city of Jerusalem, the name means the city of peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. And yet, even though it has such a good name, there's no city on the face of the earth that has had so much war, bloodshed, and heartache as the city of peace. Earthquakes. It has been sacked and invaded by Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, Macedonians, Ptolemies, Seleucids, Romans, Byzantines, Persians, Arabs, Crusaders, Mongols, Mamluks, Turks, British, Jordanians. Jerusalem has been the stage for 36 wars and has endured over 20 sieges and blockades. Its hills have been levelled, its valleys have been filled, its buildings and temple burned, its priests and people slain in the streets. sold into slavery. The entire city has been reduced to rubble 17 times, rebuilt 8 times. It has suffered through 2 periods of desolations and diaspora, and the worst is still to come. You say, why? Why has the city of Jerusalem been the target of so much attack? One reason. Just one reason. That city has been attacked by the hordes of hell for one reason. The Lord put his name there. And the devil detests it. And the day is coming soon, dear Christians, when his name will be there again. And it will be the city of peace. And every enemy will be defeated. And for 1,000 years, all that we have read about here tonight will be realized in the fullness of its millennial blessedness. And the Lord will be on the throne. It'll be a joyful city to go. It'll be the place to be on earth in those days. But for centuries it has been attacked. And always remember, that's why the assembly will receive attacks, just because the name of the Lord Jesus is there. Dear Christians, you know what to do? Pray. Pray. Pray for the peace. When those great armies of the Assyrians were outside Jerusalem, Isaiah went in and it says he spread out the whole thing before the Lord. And he looked out in the morning and 185,000 men were lying dead. Not a shot fired, because a man prayed. The assembly is always under threat. Thank God it's a grand place to be. Where else would you be, dear Christians? I was glad, you're glad, when the time of the meeting comes. But please, pray. Pray for the peace, the prosperity, the preservation. The last word of the psalm, and I'll just quote it, and I'll pray. He says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. He said, because the Lord's presence there, he says, I'll make it my ambition to do whatever will be good for that city. May God grant that will be your motto as you leave the meeting, and mine. The assembly, you can read it, the assembly of learning. May you say, and may I say from an honest heart, because of the name of the Lord Jesus, I will seek thy good. Set your heart on it. Keep at it. May God grant will contribute to the positive prosperity of the dwelling place of the Lord, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank thee for allowing us to be associated with such a place, with such a people, and with such a purpose. We thank thee for every time that the presence of the Lord has been enjoyed amongst thy gathered children. He enriched and suffused with a sense that will be continued, and grant that there might be blessing within the assembly and blessing through it, reaching out to others and to the encouraging. Do help us, Father, to seek the good of what is for the honour of the name of the Lord Jesus. Preserve us from doing harm, from causing disruption, from in any way detracting from what is positive. Give to us the holy ambition of this ancient poet, and grant that we might always seek the welfare and the advantage of the gathering place to the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for our little time together. Ask thy blessing upon this psalm, and upon thy people, and upon our journey home just now. These pilgrims sought thine help as they made their way to the congregation, and needed thy preservation as they went home. We do the same, and ask for a good night, and rest and sleep, and preservation, as we give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' worthy name. Amen.